All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's do it one more time, okay? You sound very sleepy, all right? You sound very sluggish, all right? So now you just sang those songs that the worship team led us, and they are very good songs, and the songs really did half the sermon already. All right. Okay, so, you know, we could really save our time. But anyway, let's do our greeting one more time. Good morning. That's more like it. Yeah, it's good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. And once again, we want to thank the worship team for leading us in worship. Now, I want you to do one thing for me. Please fill in the following blank. Like Father... Yeah, like Father, like Son. Yeah, that's right. You know, like Father, like Son. There is so much truth in this saying. Whenever people say to me, "Hey, Pastor Paul, Felix looks very much like you." At that time, at that moment, I feel very proud because my son looks like me. But in fact, he is more handsome than his old dad. All right, and there is no comparison between father and son. But like father, like son, isn't really about resemblance in appearance. It is more about a son's character, a son's actions, which are like his father's. I have a young nephew who walks exactly like his dad. Now his dad, my brother-in-law, walks like this, with the body leaning forward. He always walks like this, all right? Now of course with the hand moving. And his son, my nephew, just copies him every inch of the way. And so when you see father and son walking together, it's quite an amusing sight. Now, when they come to Canada, I will, you know, ask them to demonstrate for you. Now, we are God's children. And therefore, our character, our actions should be like those of our heavenly fathers. And this is the Apostle Paul's earnest appeal to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Be imitators of God." From the Greek word imitators, we get the English word mimic. Mimic means to copy, to imitate, right? Now, 2 weeks ago, Fidelia and I saw a cute little Hispanic boy in a dim sum restaurant. He and his parents were sitting two tables from us. We waved at him, trying to draw his attention. To our delight, he waved back, and he waved back. And since then, he mimicked every move we made. And we clapped our hands, he clapped his hands. And we high-fived him long distance, and he high-fived us back. And he imitated us. And the Apostle Paul says, we must be imitators of God. And his appeal comes at the end, or at the heel of his instruction on Christian living in chapter 4. There he urges us to leave behind the old self, to put it behind us like old clothes to be thrown away. And we must live the new life in Jesus Christ. Head in the new direction, Paul says. And we must have the new thinking that the Holy Spirit gives us. And so he gives us some example, some instruction near the end of chapter 4. He says, we must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another. We should not lie. We should be honest to one another. Also, we must not carry out unwholesome talk, but only what may build one another up. We should not tear each other down. We should not verbally attack one another or badmouth one another. Instead, we should build one another up. Also, we must get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, process. And finally, when he comes to chapter 4, verse 32, he says, we must be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ or God had forgiven us in Jesus Christ. Now, almost with the same breath, Paul appeals to us in chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as clearly or as dearly loved children of God. But the connective, therefore, links what has been said before and what is being said at the moment. As we live the new life, as we acquire this new attitude, as we learn to behave in a new way, our speech, our thought, our action, everything should reflect the image of God, should reflect what God is like. And all the more, as we are God's children, like father, like son. Alexander the Great once asked a soldier in his army who refused to go into battle. He summoned him and he asked him, what is your name? Why are you not fighting? The soldier dwarfed in front of this valiant king, this great general. He, shuddered. And he said, sir, my name is Alexander. I'm not fighting because I'm scared of being killed. And upon hearing that, the valiant king, that brave general, said, renounce your cowardice or renounce your name. My name is Alexander. I am the bravest. Now, as God's children, we bear God's name. And we are a direct reflection of God's character. And therefore, we are to strive to act like God. Now, Paul says in verse 2, I live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering for sacrifice to God. Now we are to imitate God in love. Such a command summarizes Paul's teaching on new life, on new action, on new attitude near the end of chapter 4. So Paul, at the highest point of living a new life, is to live a life of love. This love is modeled on the body, on Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the good shepherd who lays down his own life. Nobody forces him to do so, but he lays down his own life for all of us. And the phrase, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, means what Christ did on the cross was pleasing and acceptable to God. This is an Old Testament expression. It brings us back to how the Israelites sacrificed certain offerings, like the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, peace offerings. All these three offerings were called fragrant offerings because they were complete. They bring peace between God and his people. And this is exactly what Christ did on the cross for us. And so Christ's suffering, Christ's offering, Christ's sacrifice on the cross is a fragrant offering to God. And in the same way, our living a life of love should also be pleasing and acceptable to God. In order to achieve this, we must follow Christ's example. Paul uses the word agape in verse 2 to describe how Christ loves us. Agape, as you see on the screen, means to love someone who is undeserving. You and I have done nothing to merit the love of God. Rather, you and I have done everything that deserve the punishment of God. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ went up to the cross for us, not because we were good enough, but because He loved us. You remember this song, written by Tom Collins, I think. He says, "Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me?" Indeed, Christ's love on the cross is amazing. Christ's offering and sacrifice on the cross is a pleasing and acceptable act to God. Christ's love is self-sacrificial, unconditional, and forgiving. Paul is calling on you and me to model on this kind of life so that we can really live a life of love. We are to love the undeserving, the unlovable, and even our enemies. Now, I'll be the first one to admit that it is difficult. But is it possible? Yes, it is possible. And let me tell you a true story about myself. I was harassed by a member in one of my former churches. Several times, he would verbally assault me before a gathering of brothers and sisters. His words were very mean, were very degrading. His words were very hurtful. If I told you I could withstand everything that he said, I'd be lying. I was very hurt. And he sent a string of emails to intimidate me, not once, but for weeks. Now, Eva and I prayed to God for protection and also for wisdom to deal with this brother. Now, what have I done to deserve all that? How come he is so resentful of me? How come he is so angry at me? We pray and pray. I thank God for helping me to keep my cool during that period of time. I could have lost my control. I could have got angry. I could have gone back at him. But I'm not bragging. But it is really God's work that I was able to keep my cool and reach out to him even. And to make the long story short, he came to say goodbye to me during my last days in that church. Now, he never did apologize to me aloud. However, I think he did already, simply by coming to see me before I left his church. Yes, it's difficult. Is it possible? Yes, it is possible. God will never ask us to do anything that we cannot do. If we do it in our own strength, we'll most likely fail. But when we rely on God, we will most certainly be successful. Ray Stedman, a well-known pastor in the United States, he pastored a church in California for 40 years. You know, that's a long time, for 40 years. And he said, loving others means seeing them as people and not things, objects of usefulness and not obstacles that hinder. You see them as yourself with the same problems, difficulties, yearnings, and heartaches. They are no longer people doing something to you, but something you can do something for. The Apostle John says in his writing, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, he says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. It is so true. And we say, I have love. I love my loved ones. I love my brothers and sisters, especially those who loved me back. But the question here is, do we love the unlovable? Do we love the undeserving? Do we love even our enemies? You know, as children of God, we should imitate our Heavenly Father in this aspect of our Christian walk. We should imitate God in love. Now, in addition to imitating God in love, we are to imitate God in holiness. Now, Paul says in verses 3 to 7, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Now the phrase, God's holy people, in verse 3, is reminiscent of God's command to the Israelites after he had set them free from slavery in Egypt. God said to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. The word holy means set apart, different, unique, just like the song we sang just now. We are set apart by God and for God. God wanted the Israelites to be holy because he did not want them to compromise with their pagan neighbors. He did not want them to be corrupt spiritually like the Egyptians. And that's why he called them out of Egypt, out of that land of idolatry, out of that land of slavery, and set them apart as a unique nation, dedicated entirely to God, worshiping God and serving God. God wanted them to lead moral lives. And we are like the Israelites in this respect. God delivered us from sin through Jesus Christ and set us apart as a unique people, totally devoted to him. Therefore, as God's children, we are to imitate God in holiness. We must do everything pleasing and acceptable to God, holy in everything that we do. Paul specifically points out six things which are improper for any Christian to do. Sexual immorality, he says, which means sexual marriage or relationship outside of marriage. From this word, we get the word, English word, pornography. And then Paul mentions impurity. It means any sensual activity that would corrupt us. And then greed. When we think about the word greed, we usually think about money or wealth or other people's possessions. But here, it refers to a sexual indulgence where a person thinks that others exist for his or her own gratification. In one of the Ten Commandments, I think it is the tenth commandment, God tells us, do not covet. And then he explains in Exodus chapter 20, do not covet. God lists a number of things, you know, the oxen, the cattle, the flock, and etc. And surprise, surprise, God says, we should not covet other people's wives. Think about it. Greed here is not about money. It's not about wealth. Greed here is about this almost unrestrained desire to satisfy ourselves in any way, any means available. And then there is obscenity. Now in the first three, Paul talks about sexual immorality, impurity, greed. Now all these, you may say, are actions. But starting from obscenity, Paul begins to talk about speech. Speech that can pollute us, that can contaminate us too. Obscenity. Obscenity here means impure conversation with sexual overtone. Foolish talk, a foolish conversation focusing on sexual matters. And then coarse joking, off-color remarks or talk with immoral wit. And so, you see, Paul differentiates or groups all these six things into action and speech. And that means no matter what we do, whether we walk, whether we talk, we must not commit any of these things. Now please pay attention to the verse at the beginning. At the beginning of verse 3. Paul says, there must not even be a hint of any of these things among you. Not even a hint. Now, that is very strong language. That is a very strong demand. That means there should be no compromise. There should be no trace of sexual immorality or talking about it or joking about it in our midst. Why? Well, verse 5 tells us, because no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Such a man, Paul says, is an idolater. An idolater. Now the Ephesian Christians understood why Paul calls such people idolaters. Now you see, the city of Ephesus in the first century was an immoral, sex-saturated society. The locals worshipped Diana or Artemis, the goddess of fertility. This is the goddess of Diana. Or in Greek, it is known as, she was known as Artemis. She was the goddess of fertility. A large group of female priests served her in a great temple. They were not really priests. They were actually temple prostitutes who would provide quote-unquote spiritual service for the worshippers. And so you could go to the temple and have sex anytime. And Paul really struck out against this degraded city, this immoral society. When he instructed the Ephesian Christians, he adamantly, very strongly warned them against this kind of behavior, this kind of conduct that their neighbors were engaged in. Now we are God's children, and we should imitate our Heavenly Father in holiness. And the Bible tells us that God created sex for a man and a woman to enjoy within the boundaries of marriage, within the covenant of marriage. And therefore, sex is good. Sex is sacred. However, many young people say that there is nothing wrong with people or two people having sex so long as they love each other. Now, let me tell you, they cannot be more wrong. Now, this kind of thought is absolutely perverted, absolutely wrong, absolutely contrary to the teaching of the Holy Scripture. A sexual activity outside of marriage violates sex, the sacredness of sex. It is a sin against God. And therefore, we should abstain from physical contact to avoid sexual immorality. And you may say, oh, wait a minute, Pastor Paul. No physical contact? Aren't you very strict or too strict? It doesn't really make sense. Well, maybe, you know, holding hands is okay. Now, I wonder if you have heard of, you know, some movements that are taking place in North American societies. There is a movement which helps young girls to make this vow. The vow is they will not kiss any boy, any man, until at the wedding ceremony. They will save their very first kiss at the wedding ceremony. And you say, wow, that is very strict. That is almost impossible, but it is possible. You know, it may be hard, but it does make sense. Now think about this. Once young people start kissing, start hugging each other, start, you know, holding each other in each other's arms, they may not be satisfied. They may want more physical contact. And then as one thing leads to another, things do happen. And that's why there are so many unwed teenage moms in North American society. Our statistics show that people who have premarital sexual relationship have a higher rate of divorce than other people. And they do not get much trust or respect from their partner. You know, at that moment, the boy may say to you, you know, I love you. I love you. Don't ever yield to this kind of verbal temptation. The boy is actually expressing his greed. You know, that kind of self-indulgence. He wants to have sex. He wants to satisfy his own desire. When a boy says, I love you. I love you. So show it to me how you can receive my love. Sleep with me. Now, that kind of a talk is based on greed. It's not really out of true love. And so girls, be careful when boys say things like that. I love you, and so sleep with me. You know, momentary gratification will only leave an emotional scar that can never heal and lead to regret for the rest of our lives. And therefore, abstain from physical contact before marriage to avoid sexual immorality. Now also, be on guard against virtual immorality. We may not choose to look at obscene pictures, but they are everywhere, aren't they? You know, they are on magazine covers as we line up at the supermarket checkout. Everywhere we look, TV, fashion, commercials, almost everything has sexual overtones today. We are to guard against them. And I want to talk to the girls. Please, if at all possible, I think it is possible, don't wear sexy clothes. You may think it is okay to wear low-cut clothes, but let me tell you, the boys cannot resist that kind of temptation. It's a great temptation. I think we need to help ourselves and we need to help others not to fall into this kind of immoral behavior, immoral lifestyle. Now, on the other hand, I think, you know, we should really pay attention to our computer surfing habit, our net surfing habit. And not every site is good. And not every site is clean. And even when you think that site is clean, that site is good, you don't know what is hiding behind the site. And I'm sure you've got that kind of experience already. I've got it too. And when you serve a side which you think is clean, is good, but then suddenly, I'll pop out a picture. A picture that you and I should not see. Are those pop-ups are lethal? Are they tempt us? They can cause us to stumble. And so we have to guard against it. And so young people, when you serve the net at night when your mom and dad are in bed, be careful. Not every site is clean. There are so many Trojan horses, as they say, hidden behind the websites. Yeah, Dave. But once pornography got hold of us, it's very hard to break free. Now, somebody did a medical research, and the result shows this. Pornography is mood-altering and as addictive as narcotics. It's like cocaine. It's like heroin. Our images can be permanently burned into the memory by epinephrine. It is a chemical that is, active in our brain. It helps us to remember things. And therefore, let us be careful. Let us make a resolution. Flee from sexual immorality. Let us read this verse as found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 to 19. Let us read them together. Read slowly and really think about what the Apostle Paul is saying to us through these two verses. All right? Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You know, it sounds as if when you sin sexually, you sin directly against God. Because God lives in you. When you use your body to commit sexual immorality, you are bringing God with you. Right? Because God is in you. And so that's why the Apostle Paul says, he who sins sexually sins against his own body and sins against God, the Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, let us honor God with our body. You know, we live in a society which is not so much different from that of Ephesus. If it is not, the same, it may be even worse. Today, God is telling us, like Father, like Son. And so let us be imitators of God. Let us imitate God in love. Let us imitate God in holiness. Now, I know that you've been studying sex education in Sunday school. We want to thank Auntie Winnie and Uncle Charles for leading you. Study well, learn well, and ask God to help you apply what you have learned. Later on in the month of June, we're going to have a Purity Pledge Sunday. We will give you more information later on, what it means. And I hope that all of you, maybe even including moms and dads, can take this purity pledge together with the children. Our church will truly be imitators of God in love and in holiness. We truly pledge ourselves to God to live a life of love, a life of holiness. So may God have mercy on us. When we copy, when we mimic, when we imitate God's example, God will bless us. Because that's exactly how he instructed the Israelites. But unfortunately, the Israelites they failed to obey God. They became our example. And let us not follow that footstep. And let us follow Christ as the new Israelite. The new man. The second Adam in God. So may God have mercy on us. Let us pray. All right? Oh God, we thank you for your word in Ephesians chapter 5. Lord, we pray that you will give us strength. You will give us courage to live that kind of life as you so ordained. Lord, may your spirit in us always prompt us, always remind us to be imitators of God so that we can really live a life of love and a life of holiness as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to you. Have mercy on us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.